How is everybody doing this morning? Random woots. All right, that's good. That's good. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the... we're going to go into a little more detail about the vision that we started talking about last week. The things that we are directing our energies towards, the things that we're pursuing, and the reason that this matters, and we talked about this last week, is because as we come together, as we meet, like in situations like this, right? We don't just do it to because it's Sunday and we should meet somewhere in a place like this to listen to someone like me say something like I do. We do this because when we come together, we're coming together as a community. We're pooling our gifts. We're pooling our resources. We're taking all of our individual lives and we're saying we're coming together as a community. And so where that community is going, what that community is doing, matters. It really does. And so this week, we're going to finish up talking about, the vision. And next week, we start our series called, Renovate, a practical guide to actually living the good news. And so it's going to be this time where we talk about normal stuff that all of us face in an average week that either makes following Christ easier or more difficult or confusing or whatever. So we're going to talk about that stuff. All right? Does that sound reasonable? Yes. All right, let's pray. God, we come before you now and we ask you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time. We ask you to help us to understand what you have for us more fully, to guide us, Lord, in the ways that we need to go. Please, Lord, speak. Amen. Now this week, what we're doing is last week we talked about the three pillars and one plant. Remember, we talked about the pillars. These are things that for us, they're kind of the goals that we've been focusing on last semester and we're going to focus on through May. And they're intended to kind of keep our attention. They get up above the level of the dust that normal life kicks up. And then we also talked about a plant that we are starting the process of getting ready to. So starting the process to get ready to begin to get ready for a plant, another church plant that we're going to do in the year 2020 or 2021. How's that for clarity and directness? Yes, we're beginning to kind of looking at praying about how we do this thing that might start at some point in the future. So now it'll be 2020 or 2021. And there's a lot that goes into that. And so we talked about just those things, just we hit the basics on that. And today what I want to do is look at why and what we need. And sometimes when you're talking about vision, it can all just be the practicals and the pragmatics. And we need this and we need to do this and we need this. And that's good. We need to talk about that stuff. But I think it's important when we're talking about vision to take a step back and look at what do we need from God in order to make any of this make sense. I mean, Scripture tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, and that must mean something, right? That unless we understand what God is doing in us and how he's working with us and how he's moving through us, that the stuff we do, I mean, at a certain point, it just, why are we doing it? And so I want to look at Romans 8, all right? Romans is this letter that Paul wrote to the church, curiously, in Rome, right? And this wasn't a church that he had begun. He didn't start it. Most of the letters that he wrote to the churches were churches that he had begun. He had lived there for 6 months, a year and a half, somewhere around there. And then he would get these communities of followers of Jesus together. He'd get them semi-organized, and then he'd move on to the next place. Rome didn't start that way. Rome started because people that were in some of the other cities where Paul and his merry band of church planters were, they came through, they had accepted Christ, and then went back to Rome. And so Paul's writing this letter to them, and in this letter, we see he's kind of laying out how they need to navigate the stuff that their church was going through. All right, they had a combination that was difficult for them and was common to a lot of the churches in that they had Jews and Gentiles that were following Jesus together. Now that hadn't been done before. All right. You know, remember Gentile is kind of the shorthand for everybody that wasn't a Jew. All right. And so they had the Jews and everybody that wasn't together. And so they had, you know, the Jews had grown up following the law, following Torah. And then they had heard that Jesus was Messiah and they'd started following him. And then Gentiles had come from everywhere. They had different customs, different religions, different beliefs, different practices, different languages. And they had seen that Jesus was Messiah and they'd started following him too. And now they were coming together into this cluster that hadn't even officially started to be called the church yet. And they were trying to follow God. And so Paul was going through in the first part of Romans, you see a lot of times where the Jews felt like, you know, they were, that God loved them more, you know, daddy likes me better, I'm the favorite. And so you see Paul saying, no, he doesn't. He really doesn't. I mean, it's a little more theologically involved than that. But for the purposes of time, he's like, he doesn't. And then the Gentiles were looking at the Jews and saying, well, no, he likes us more because we came from farther away. You guys were, I mean, he, you know, the Old Testament, it wasn't the Old Testament at the time because didn't have the new yet. But, you know, the Hebrew scriptures, they had kind of moved you in this direction. We came from everywhere else and found Christ. And so they were preferred. And Paul was like, no, you're not either. It's not like that. Romans is much more involved than just simply that. But when you look at the first seven chapters, that is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with the way that the law affects those that had a background in the law. He shows what it was for. He shows the weaknesses. He shows this is how people that didn't follow the law, how they get brought in. And he's kind of navigating all this stuff as he goes through it. And then we get to chapter 8. What he does is he does this. He kind of backs up for a second. And then he continues the point that he was making. As a parent, you know, I feel like I understand that. There's sometimes when you're talking to one of your kids, and Trace and I do this, and where you'll kind of give them the background for the reason that you're saying the thing that you're about to say. Sometimes kids, when they are not in a proper place to receive our wisdom, will refer to that as a lecture and respond with an eye roll. Oh, they are so mistaken though, right? I mean, sometimes what you have to do, and I'm sure sometimes there have been occasions where Trace and I have ventured into that bad category. But there are a lot of times where what you're trying to do is we want to get to this place. We want to see this thing. We want you to understand this. And it's not, I mean, we could just say it. But unless you understand this, 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 and this, then this just kind of hovers in the ether somewhere. And so you back up. And you ramp up to it. Well, that's what Paul's doing right here. He's not lecturing. I don't know if there were eye rolls. I don't think there were. But here's what he says, the start of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in human flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So he's backing up. And what he's saying is, this is what is going on now. To them, as the church that was meeting in Rome, before it was called the church that met in Rome, because it's true still for us, he's saying it to us. There is no condemnation now. That condemnation has been dealt with by Christ, and every single person that sits in this room that has asked Jesus to lead them, to adopt them back into his family, to forgive them, then that applies. And every single person that sits in this room that has not done that, that offer is open to you. He's saying, this is what you can have. You can be set free. And then he goes on. We're skipping verses 5 through 9. They're perfectly good verses. I fully support them. But they're not exactly cogent to what we're talking about today, so we're gonna skip them. Where Paul picks up this argument, but if Christ is in you, then even though the body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. What Paul is laying out here, and the reason that this matters for us, is because he's saying that when your spirit is restored, it doesn't mean that your body you're going to stop aging, essentially. And that mattered to them, and it matters to us a minute. And we see that, right? We all see that we're getting older. Stephanie is around here somewhere, and she turns 19 today. How cool is that? I have no recollection of turning 19. It was just too far ago. That's how you're supposed to say that. I see that when I go to the gym with my daughter. You know, Emma is 16, and just this last week, we had this leg workout that she put together, which is just terrible. Don't ever, if she says, hey, would you like to go to the gym? I got a leg workout. Say, no, Emma. No. No. So we're doing this thing, and I am dying. At the end of it, she's like, oh, now let's do steps. So we're running up these steps, and it's like she's not even touching them. It's like she's just like, I mean, it's like she doesn't, gravity stops. I come up those steps behind her and gravity is restored. Let me tell you that. I am thundering up these things. My heart feels like it is going to explode. I'm leaning against something. And she's like, oh, Dad, you're just so embarrassed. You know, and it's just that we see the effects of, I mean, this is going to continue. The spirit in us gets renewed even though the body that we live in continues to decay. There it is. That wasn't how I worked it out in the talk, but that seems to be how it lined up in this. So, ladies and gentlemen, look at decay, all right? What he's saying is, you can truly be free. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to instantly change and become easy. And it doesn't mean everything in your life is going to instantly stop being difficult. But you can be truly free because of what the Spirit has done in you. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, I don't remember the first time that I heard this verse. I don't remember that. But I remember one of the first times. First time I remember. And I remember hearing that it's just a fairly straightforward sentence. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And this is, again, written to every single person in this room that is a follower of Jesus. It does not mean that it's written to the people who have had a really good week with God. And it doesn't apply to those of you that had a bad one, or a bad month, or a bad year, or bad five. It says, because of the Spirit in you, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. Not, I pray that God will give you enough somehow so you can do what you need to do. I pray that you would see what is already there and that you would use it. I remember hearing this. I remember thinking, I want to try that. Because either that's a mistake and Paul never said it. And a lot of my process of coming to faith was looking at the accuracy of the Bible and the historicity of the Bible. And so I felt like, okay, this is accurate. We can trust that Paul said it. And so if he said it, then it's that, well, maybe it's just wrong. Paul was mistaken. or it's true. And I just need the eyes of my heart opened, enlightened, so I can see what's already there. And I thought, well, I'm going to try it. And I remember one of the first things I did, it wasn't the first faith test or the first thing, you know, where I challenged myself, was I, pretty early after I accepted Christ, I got a cross. And I don't remember if Trace gave it to me or if I don't remember what happened, but I had a cross. And I was a psychology major here at Tech, and so the department used to be in Whitmore. And so when I'd go on the third floor of Whitmore, I would always put the cross inside my shirt because there were a lot of people that didn't think too much of the cross or Christians or, you know, and I didn't want them to think poorly of me. So I'd always put it in. And one day I thought, I'm not going to put it in. I'm going to leave it out. I mean, how radical is that? I mean, I'm really going for it, aren't I? You know, and so I thought, and I feel like that's what Paul was talking about. One day there will be a man and he'll leave his cross out. And so, you know, but it was, so I left it out. And I felt like when I went through those doors at Whitmore, the cross went from this big to like this big. I was like walking around and everyone was staring and look at the, you know, and it was, that was what was in my head. This may seem silly. This was a huge step for me. This was exposing myself as a follower of Christ to the people that were around me that, I mean, my past was not in that direction. And I realized it went okay. I remember the first person I ever shared my faith with, Jeff Johnson. He was one of my roommates in Hunter's Ridge. Yes, woot, Hunter's Ridge. And I invited him to church and he came. And then I said, let's go out to lunch. I want to tell you about what I've been thinking about with God. And he's like, okay. And I figured it would like take 10 minutes. Like while our food was coming, it took like an hour and a half. It was a mess. I don't even, to this day, I have no idea what I actually said. I mean, But you know, it didn't go the way that I thought, but it went. And I started to realize that God would be with me in these moments if I would just put myself in these moments. The eyes of my heart slowly started to become enlightened. And I said, I want to live that way. That's how I want to live. I remember Trace and I, and this was, we had, I think, just become engaged. Hadn't even thought about coming back here yet. And just said, I want us to live because of the way that God has loved us. I want us to maybe do something that maybe other people might not be willing to do. If he has a job that it's hard to get somebody to sign up for it, maybe he could give us the strength that we can do that. Little did I know that that would mean coming back to my alma mater, which is not a bad day right there at all. Eyes of my heart became enlightened, and I have not done it perfectly since then. There have been months where I've barely done it at all. I am not setting myself up as someone that just does this all the time, but I started to see it. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, and because it's true of us, he says it to us. The Spirit wants us to know this, that I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then Paul, we close off this section we're dealing with of Romans, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, because of this, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. You'll really live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption into sonship. Now, this section, Paul, and one of the things you'll see in Romans is he uses the term slave and bondage and payment quite a bit. It's because they understood that language. Slavery was a part of their economy. And you can read through Paul's letters. He was not in favor of it. But there was something that they understood. And there's no slavery that exists that isn't dark and evil. There's none. There's no way that it happens where it's not. But when they talked about slavery in their culture, it wasn't the especially dark version of it that we had in the United States. when they're talking about slavery, what they were really meaning, what we would understand, would be more of indentured servitude. There were a lot of times that a Jew would go and they would sell themselves to someone else in return for money. And they would agree to work for them for a certain amount of time. There would be a clear end date. There were times on the Jewish calendar where everyone that was, that had purchased or had sold themselves into slavery would be released. And you lived at home, you did this. But the person that owned the rights to you at that point, they decided how you spent your day. They decided what you did. It wasn't like our version here. It wasn't good, but it wasn't like our version. And so what Paul is saying, when he said you're kind of slaves to sin. And what that means is, it's not that, you know, when he talks about us being slaves to sin, that we're kind of zombies and we don't have any choice or we have no free will, we have no options whatsoever. What he's saying, in the way that they would have understood it, is that sin is always going to take you back. Sin controls you. It has ownership of you. You do not have ultimate choice. Sin does in you, until you receive Christ and he releases you from that. In fact, one of the things that Paul does to make this point is he uses something. Paul used a lot of rhetoric, and it's called epidetic rhetoric right here, if you want to impress people with your knowledge of rhetoric, which I don't know too many people that are really into that, but that's okay. And what he does is he uses a term, but he changes what it means. Because what he says is that you were owned by sin, and what Christ did is he bought the rights to you. He purchased you through his death on the cross. But then he says, not so that to make you slaves, so that you would live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That word sonship is huiothesa in Greek. And that meant, it's not just that women would become sons. It was the strongest adoptive term that they had. To be adopted into a family as a son meant that you had more rights than a natural born son did. It elevated you above the kids that were born into that family naturally. He's saying, I bought you to make you my children. Now, because of that, there's some things that we ought to do together. And he closes it out. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We don't cry, good owner. We cry, Dad. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see that transition that Paul makes there. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So the reason we go into this, when we're talking about vision, is because this is why we have a vision. This is a thing that strengthens our vision, or this is a thing that shuts it down. We could have a great PowerPoint display, which we don't, because I sent this late. So it's like, well, we don't have that. But we could have a great articulation of our vision, which I'm not sure that this even is. None of it would matter if we don't realize that the reason that we do it is because we have been purchased out of bondage to sin and made sons and daughters of God. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit was fused to our soul and came alive. And so that all we have to do is not ask God for more strength, but open up our eyes to what is already there. And if just the people in this room, NLCF on a low day, just the people in this room started to do that imperfectly, not all the time, but started to do it, then it just about wouldn't matter what our vision is. This place would be different. Three pillars, one plant. This is what we're focusing on, by the power of God, because we've been made children of God. The first one that we talked about last week is MTO, More Than Overcomers. It's our men's discipleship group. The reason that we started this is because we felt like, honestly, the guys, the women that were being discipled, man, they are just, they're moving forward and not, you know, all of them not at the same speed, but there was a lot more movement. And the guys, we were kind of getting left behind. And not some of the guys were doing amazing things, but we felt like we want to do something a little different. We want to shake it up. A lot of the guys we were talking to were getting stuck at certain points. We thought, well, let's just do something. So we made up this group. It wasn't like the other groups that we had seen. We thought, well, let's try it. It might be a colossal failure. Hopefully not. It seems to have worked out pretty well. And we're starting it again tonight. Men in this room, if you're not a part of another ministry, if you are a part of another ministry, then before you would be a part of something like this, you'd have to talk with them and make sure this doesn't disrupt what you're doing there. But if you're not a part of another ministry, if you're a part of one of our engage groups, we invite you to consider being a part of this. It meets tonight is it 8? Can somebody that knows? Okay, I got a thumbs up from David. That's good. I'm one of the leaders of it, but I don't know what it means. I'll be there. Okay, another one, Loft or 130 Jackson? 130 Jackson, thank you, Curtis. All right, Curtis is another one of the leaders that actually knows what's going on. We appreciate leaders like that when there's leaders like me. All right, so if come out to it tonight at 8, 130 Jackson, see what you think, and then let's meet between now and when the next one meets. It may not be the best fit for everyone, because if you come, we're going to expect that God is going to do things. We're going to expect that we're going to go for things. There'll be things that are involved with being a part of it. And so just come and see, and then let's move on from there. If you're interested at all, write it down on your info card. Just write it, just MTO. Just take that step. We'll get back with you. We should get back with you today. But tonight, 8, 130 Jackson. The next thing we're doing is, because of this, the next pillar are engage groups. We want to see more engage groups and more families, which are clusters of engage groups. And the reason for that is this. Engage groups are where people put feet to the things that we talk about. It's where you get the chance to live in community with people. And if you've been a part of any small group of people, you know those communities are not perfect. But we are built for them. There is a limit to how much we can understand about the life of Christ and how we live it if we're doing it on our own. There's just a limit. It's the way the thing was built. Western culture, we prefer to be individuals, but that's not who we are in Christ. We're a clan. We need to meet. If you're not a part of another ministry and you're not a part of an engaged group, then write it down and we'll help you get connected. We want to see more families. The reason is because imagine each group has people that it can reach out to and extend this offer of love from God to. But there's a limit to how many people can fit in the places where we meet. And so we need more of them. We need more clusters that are doing more things so that more people at least have the chance to know how God feels. What they decide, that's between them and God. But they deserve a chance to know. That's why we want to. This semester, we've started a few more engaged groups. Some of the leaders have boldly stepped out to spread out. Every year, we want to start a new family, a new cluster of them. And then finally, worship. That's our third one. That's the third blank. There isn't anywhere to write it on here. You can look, but it's not there. You know, but just if you're interested, that's the third one. We talked about this last week. This year, we didn't have our 707 service, even though last year was a very strong year for it. And the reason was because the worship teams would have been burned out if we had kept it going. A lot of people had graduated. People have left. People had stepped off of it. It was just too much. So we took a year off so that we could develop those teams. Now, you guys know, if you're a part of things in LCF, you know that we are not nervous about challenging you to do things that we think are good. We're all in favor of that. Sometimes maybe we challenge too much. Sometimes we don't challenge enough. I don't know where that line is with any one person, much less everybody. We're fine with challenging if we see value and we think it's good. What we don't want to do is set people up to burn out. We try to find that line, and this would have been too much. And so the POFs in particular have been really working to develop worship teams. If you are in here and you have a musical gift, I played the trombone in high school. I was quite good. I was really kind of breathtaking. You should have heard. Anyway. But if you have a gift, if you can sing, write it down and let them know. Maybe you can audition. I think what they said is that they would get back with you in the next week or two, but they might not be able to meet with you or talk with you until after spring break. They've already got plans that are going, and they would work it into that. But do you realize that the same thing that's true, the reason that we want more small groups is because it's another place where people can connect. The reason that we want more families is so those small groups can be supported. The reason we want more worship teams is so that we can have more groups like this that meet, so that more people would have more opportunities to get more connected with God. More, 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 more. See, the reason that we meet is just so that we take the things that we're good at, our gifts and things we're growing in, and we just put them in a pile. We pool our resources. And we ask that God would take this pile of our gifts, use it to bring glory to himself, so that more people can know who he is, and equally important, so that those of us that already know who he is can continue to have our eyes open to what that means for us. And the plant, which is just another step, start a whole new church. Somewhere, likely within 2 or 3 hours of here. Reason for that is the same as the reason for those. I believe, I was praying, I do that occasionally, you know, just so I can say that I pray. And I was praying this morning, and I felt like God, I just felt this sense from God that there's someone in here, maybe more than one, that you're like I was, or when Trace would come from Northern Virginia to visit me, like we were. I had no intention. We were sitting wherever we were, sitting wherever you are, that God's heart for you is that you would come on staff to help us with this plant. That it just isn't even in your thinking right now. When I graduated, JR asked me to come on staff. He was the pastor at the time, and Trace and I did it. No. I think we went to McAdoo's and turned him right on down. Oh, it's thank you for the offer. It's not you, it's us, you know. And I think God was like, Gabriel, come here. He said no, you know, and here we are. But I feel like there's at least one, maybe more people that are like that. I think there are others of you that when we do figure out where we're going, God is going to direct you to find a job there in that city. And work in that city and help with it. We know how the economy is, and we know how tough jobs are. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, so that you would know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His incomparably great power for us who believe seems to apply to job searches too, if that's where God's calling. There'll be people that are going to step up to help, because when you plant a church, We've planted a bunch of churches, and Trace and I have had a bunch of kids, and I can tell you both of them are blessings, and they're difficult. Some of you are going to step up to help with, you know, to keep this strong as that team goes, and other people are going to be raised up to work with the team that's going. The last thing we need is money. We don't talk about it very much here. I'm not sure that I talked about it very directly at all last semester, and that's not good. That's on me. Almost everything that you give goes directly into the ministry that this thing does. The people that are on staff, we all raise our own support. You guys, the tithes that come in, pays a small part of my salary. I'm an elder, and they give me some of that, which is really nice. But I still have to raise the rest of it. Scripturally, I would have a right to say, well, you should pay my whole salary, and it'd be easier. But we've never taken that. Because we don't want that much to go towards us. We want it to go towards the thing we're doing. What you give goes to the things that we are doing. And so I'm asking you, if this is your regular place to attend, what can you give? I'm not asking you to do more than you can. I'm asking you to do what you can. Maybe you're already giving and God might be causing you to think about doing a little bit more. That could be $5 a month or $10 a month. It could be $5 a week. It could be $20 a month, $100, $200, $300, $400, $500 a month. It could be any of those things. I'm not asking you to do more than you can do. I'm asking you to go to God and find out what he wants you to do. And this morning as I was going through this, I realized, and David, hold me up to this, I have to fix our giving. I was supposed to do that a few weeks ago and I forgot. So let's make sure I do that tomorrow, you know, lest I'm a gigantic hypocrite knowingly. All right, so we need you to do what you can. To start a church is expensive. To keep this one going is expensive. We run on a fraction of what a church our size would typically have if more people worked. But it costs money. Would you give? Look, we're not asking you to do more than you can. I'm asking you to consider taking God up on that offer, to see what it looks like when he starts to open your eyes, to enlighten your eyes to the power that is in you because he is in you. To start taking some steps, taking some faith risks, getting yourself in some nerve-wracking situations and see what happens. Just like when I shared the gospel with Jeff, it doesn't always go smoothly. But it's amazing what he does when you start taking those steps. Because very quickly it starts to go a whole lot better. We pray. Eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let's pray. God, we need your help to have enlightened eyes. We need to remember that all of this happens because of what you did for us in Christ, that we have been ransomed away from sin and darkness, and that we have been filled, our souls have been filled with your Spirit. We don't do this stuff by ourselves. We don't do it on our own. We don't even do the hard part of it, even though these steps are difficult. You do that. You do the heavy lifting. God, you're just asking us, would we just try it and see? Would we go for it and learn? Will we get with a cluster of people and do that? Because we just can't do it by ourselves. Not well, not consistently. So Lord, help us, guide us, please. We love you. Amen.